up and he was gone with the draft. He's in the army now, a blowing reveille. He's the boogie woogie bugle boy of Company B. They made him blow a bugle for his Uncle Sam. It really brought him down because he couldn't jam. The captain seemed to understand. Because the next day the cap went out and drafted a band. And now the company jumps when he plays reveille. He's the boogie woogie bugle boy of Company B. A toot, a toot, a toot, a toot, he blows it into the bar. In boogie rhythm, he can't blow a note unless the bass and guitar is playing with him. He makes the company jump when he plays reveille. He's the boogie woogie bugle boy of Company B. He was a boogie woogie bugle boy of Company B. And when he plays boogie woogie bugle, he was busy as a bee. When he plays, he makes the company jump into the bar. He's a boogie boogie bugle boy of Company B. Do 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 da da do da da do do. He blows it into the bar. He can't blow a note if the bass and guitar is over there. And the company jumps when he plays reveille. He's a boogie boogie bugle boy of Company B.
That's what they were listening to, folks, back in 1941. All the things were a little different then. They were. Hey, welcome to 7x70 this Wednesday, December 7th, 2017. Strange Ring to Richard coming to you live from the Radio Ranch. And yeah, that the Boogie Woogie Bugle Boy of Company B. And you can hear the tones in there. That was what was being played 76 years ago here in across the United States. Thought we'd talk just for a minute here tonight about how things were 76 years ago. But let's open up with a word of prayer first. Well, Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for this day of life that you've given us. Thank you for the blessings that you pour upon us, Lord. Thank you most of all for your Son, Jesus Christ, the perfect man, the perfect Savior, sinless, who came out of the realm of heaven to walk the earth as a man, to live a sinless life, and then to die for my sins and the sins of the world. But that's not the end of the story, is it, Lord? Because then he overcame death itself, and after 3 days arose to show us that we too can have more than just this life here. Oh, Lord, thank you. Father, we don't praise you enough. Forgive us for that, Lord. Forgive us for not giving thanks to you and praising you for each and everything that we have every day, for our families, Lord, for our spouses, for our children, for the jobs that we have, Lord, for this time, this very day and hour that you've given us, and the people that you've put us around and that you put into our circles, Lord, that we would have the opportunity to share your glory, your gospel with them, the good news. Lord, we do sigh and groan out when we look around and see this time and the things that are going on around us, Lord, the sin, the crime, the death and destruction. But Father, we do realize and know and claim and know that you are still on the throne, and that, Lord, this heartache that we get, Lord, when we look around and see at the struggles and the troubles that are in the land, Lord, we know that it is just a result of sin. It is not the way you planned it. It is not what you intended. But Lord, it is a consequence of turning against you. So forgive us. Father, forgive us. Lord, forgive us individually of our sins, known and unknown. And forgive us, Lord, nationally for the sins, Lord, that we've allowed in the land. For the times we, as a people, Lord, have just looked the other way and accepted and been lukewarm. Forgive us, Lord. forgive us. We call on your Holy Spirit to move across the land, to come and to indwell within us, Lord, and to help us to open the eyes and the ears of those that, Lord, are blind and deaf to what is really going on. Father, we seek to do your will, and Lord, we will continue to do that. Here we are, Lord. What is it you would have us to do? We ask that, Lord, here from the ministry, and Lord, I ask that on behalf of the remnant out there, Lord, that each and every one of them would be convicted in their heart, Lord, to make sure that you are first and foremost in their lives, Lord, that they are prayed up, that they have that daily relationship with you now while we can, Lord, and that they do it willingly. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for all that you've put before us, Lord. We thank you for the blessings in our lives, Lord. I thank you for the adversity in our lives, Lord. I thank you for the struggles, for the trials, Lord, for the worries that come up, Lord, that it strengthens us. It's like a heavy barbell, Lord, that we have to push against, that we have to use to strengthen ourselves, to strengthen ourselves in the Spirit. That, Lord, we would be ready and able to answer your call, Lord, when it comes. Thank you, Lord, for these things. We know that we will, if we look to you, as Peter looked to you, O Lord Jesus, out on the ocean, and walked on water, defied the laws of gravity when he looked at you, that, Lord, that same power will be here with each and every one of us, and each and every one of the remnant when we focus on you, and not on the storms and the struggles of life. So help us to do that, Lord. Help us to focus on you and you alone as we walk through this life. Thank you, Lord. Guide and direct my thoughts and words tonight, and I ask your blessings on the remnant. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. So back in 1941, 76 years ago, I wanted to go over a couple statistics just to run some numbers by you, let you know what life was like. Now, back in 1941, of course, I wasn't here. My dad was only 9 years old, and he didn't remember a whole lot. Of course, he's gone on to be with the Lord. But I did a little research and got a couple quotes for you here. It says, back in 1941, most towns and cities had public transportation with streetcars and buses. Many people didn't own a car, and they rented their home. I thought that was pretty interesting because we've come back to that today. We're seeing the public transportation jump back in today. People didn't travel near as much as they do today. And you see that's why people usually worked within just a few miles of their hometown or of their home where they lived. Many people didn't own a car. Train travel was quite comfortable, and it was fast. And we see that the last few passenger trains, Amtrak, are just about all but gone, except just in your big metro areas. Three generations tended to live together back in 1941. Young people did not move out until they got married. Thought that was pretty interesting. You didn't have just anybody and everybody living all over. The job market in 1941 seemed to be picking up a little bit. Government work projects had been going on since the 1930s to get out of the Great Depression. There was no social network. We talked today that it's such important, social media and the social network. There was no social network beyond what was then the brand new Social Security. That was one of the reasons that three generations usually lived together, is because, of course, the parents were raising their children. Mom and dad were. Dad was working. Mom was staying home and probably had grandma there, maybe grandpa too, helping raise the children. And if mom and dad were still alive, then that's where they were. They were, like I said, grandma and grandpa. And that's who was in. And that was the Social Security. That was what and who took care of our elderly citizens in 1941. Average age of men, if they lived to 70, they were doing pretty good. Smoking was the norm for up to 2/3 of the population. Advertising for that was everywhere. It's not like today. I can even remember when I grew up in the late 70s. and through the 70s and early 80s, the smoking commercials. We watched TV, and the commercials were smoking. Advertising with smoking was quite a bit. But back in 1941, before the 40s, life was pretty tough. I do remember my dad talking about coming out of the Depression and hearing the stories from his older brothers and sisters of life in the mid to late 30s. And it was pretty tough leading up to 1941. The Great Depression, very hard on most people in this country. And some prices. Look this up. Milk, 27 cents a gallon. I think you're about $3 a gallon now, $2 and change, $3, $4. Eggs, about 40 cents a dozen. If I can buy good eggs for $3 to $4 a dozen, some good brown eggs when we have to, that's good. We feel pretty good about that. We were, I can tell you from having chickens and for our children to raise and feeding them, and you can talk to Brother Zach about this, I don't think $2.50 to $3 a dozen, it's hard to see how that pays for the feed these days. But in 1941, eggs, 40 cents a dozen. Coffee, a quarter a pound. That's a pound. 25 cents a pound. Sugar, about 6 cents a pound. Bread, about 8 cents a loaf. Butter, about 41 cents a pound. And round steak, about 39 cents a pound. How about that? Butter and steak, about the same. It's a little different now. One thing that, when I was looking into this, I thought was very interesting, that there were hardly any TV sets sold in 1941. Television was a brand new industry. It was coming out. You had it in the larger cities, but that was about it. It had not gotten out into rural America yet. Television had not. And in 1941, very few. If I read it right, there were no new television models that year. They just continued on with what had come out in previous years. But very little growth in television and television broadcasting. An average car, $900 for a car. Gas was 19 cents a gallon. A postage stamp going up first of the year to 50 cents. It's 49 now, but it's going up. But back in 1941, it was 3 cents for a first-class postage. A house averaged about $6,900, and the average annual salary was about a little over $2,000. Now, that was average across the country. And you have to remember that America was, leading up into 1940, 1941, America was a majority, majorly a rural, an agricultural society. You have to remember that, because most people didn't have a car. They might ride to work together if they worked in town, or the majority of people worked at the farm, worked at the house, at the ranch, at the farm, raising their food and selling their food. And so they didn't need to have a car. Mom didn't have it to have another car to go to town, take the kids to swim lessons. They just went out to the pond out back. And so there were about a tenth of the amount of prisons in the United States in 1941 that there are today. And the prisons were not 60% colored, 60% minority, I can tell you that. Very little crime. And we've already heard a little song about what they were listening to. I got another song for you. Let's take a listen to this. This is what was on the airwaves, 1941. Nice music. Piano. My children are learning piano. I like this piano music.
We interrupt this program to bring you a special news bulletin. The Japanese have attacked Pearl Harbor, Hawaii by air, President Roosevelt has just announced. The attack also was made on all naval and military activities on the principal island of Oahu. We take you now to Washington.
The details are not available. They will be in a few minutes. The White House is now giving out its statement. The attack apparently was made on all naval and military activities on the principal island of Oahu. The president's brief statement was read to reporters by Stephen Early, the president's secretary. A Japanese attack upon Pearl Harbor naturally would mean war. Such an attack would naturally bring a counterattack, and hostilities of this kind would naturally mean that the President would ask Congress for a declaration of war. There is no doubt from the temper of Congress that such a declaration would be granted. This morning, Secretary Hull talked with the Secretaries of War and of the Navy. Now the two special Japanese envoys, Admiral Nomura and Special Envoy Caruso, are at the State Department, engaged in conference with Secretary of State Hull. Their appearance at the State Department on this Sunday afternoon emphasizes the gravity of the Far Eastern situation, where hostilities now seem to be actually opening over the whole South Pacific. And just now comes the word from the President's office that a second air attack has been reported on Army and Navy bases in Manila. Thus, we have official announcements from the White House that Japanese airplanes have attacked Pearl Harbor in Hawaii and have now attacked Army and Navy bases in Manila. We return you now to New York, and we'll give you later information as it comes along from the White House. We return you now to New York.
And folks, that is how America found out that it had been attacked 76 years ago today. It was a Sunday morning, December 7th, 1941, when we remembered as Pearl Harbor Day, when our military base in Hawaii was attacked, and thought we'd talk about that today. Not very many survivors left. And, you know, over the years, we've talked about how the government knew, and they did. Japan was declaring war. Roosevelt and the government, they had their spies just like we do today. They knew that something was coming. And it sure seems like that they just dangled a little carrot out there. But you know, in Pearl Harbor, the boys and the men that were on the ships and that were in the planes and that were on the beach and at the airfields, they were 17, 18, 19-year-olds, 20, 21-year-olds. And I've got boys that age. I have friends that have boys that age. I have nephews that fall in that age, son-in-laws. And I can't help but think that those that were there that day were just like those that are here today. Might have been a little different in character, might have had a little different upbringing, maybe not exposed those then to as much as our children and our young men and young women are exposed to today. But they were still our people. And I want you to remember that today on this Pearl Harbor Day, this day that, well, it's been talked about as the day that would, a day of infamy. I just wanted to read and out of some historical facts and just kind of give you an update or help you to remember what it was like then. The other thing about life in 1941 is 82% of the people in America went to church on Sundays. They read their Bible. They had raised their children in that. I want you to remember that. So a few facts about Pearl Harbor, the Day of Infamy. Dawn on December 7th, 1941, America was at peace. But it was clear that war was coming. Soldiers had been going over. Nazi Germany had overrun most of Europe and was in Russia, all over there. Britain was under attack and really almost starving as German submarines had sank the ships carrying food and medicine to Britain, to the UK, the food and medicine that England needed. The United States had sent huge amounts of war supplies to Britain and Russia, and we were in the process of greatly expanding our own Army and Navy. But Americans as a whole were unwilling to go to war against the enemies who had never attacked us. See, there was a great sense of isolationism, you might call it, much more than what we have today. There were people, I didn't print it out for here, but I know people like Charles Lindbergh, the famous aviator that flew the Atlantic, the first one to fly nonstop over the Atlantic. He was staunch anti-war, very much isolationist, you might say. And that was basically the mood, I guess you might say. Americans were more than willing to lend a hand, to help out, to send supplies, to make ships, to make boats, to defend ourselves, but to send help to the neighbor, to our cousin across the pond, but didn't want to get into war. And, you know, Hitler was very careful. The Germans were very careful throughout almost most of the years leading up into American involvement in World War II, not to attack American ships or planes. America had been in World War I, had defeated Germany. Germany had been defeated, and so at least at that point in time, the United States, again, before 1941, was not on the hot plate, you might say, from Germany. But 1941, America had two fleets, just like we do today, the Atlantic Fleet and the Pacific Fleet. The Pacific Fleet, of course, was bigger with carriers and battleships and all that. And the Pacific Fleet, based at Pearl Harbor in Hawaii, midway between America and Japan, and there we all know that along the docks, they called it Battleship Row, in early December floated eight of the world's largest and most powerful war machines, battleships, eight battleships there. And that Sunday morning, the fleet was ready to take on any navy in the world. We had prepared for war, thought it, and well, either caused it or at least was prepared for it. And so Sunday morning, we were ready. Now you got to remember, by noon, it was all in flames. And so just that fast, and just a quick reminder, a quick lesson there is, you know, don't be too cocky. You think you got it all figured out, you think everything is just fine and dandy, you're walking on sunshine. Well, you know, take a minute, praise the Lord. Take a minute and look around and think, you know, could something change? Could something happen? About 8 in the morning, over 350 Japanese planes swooped down on the island. After flying over the ocean for hours, they, of course, bombed Battleship Row, as well as Hickam Field, where the Army's airplanes were based. 12 United States warships sank. 9 more were put out of action, and more than 300 airplanes were either destroyed or damaged. And of course, one of our battleships, the greatest casualty, was the USS Arizona, capsized with nearly all hands, taking over 1,000 American sailors to their death. And as the people have gone back and researched it, and I don't have time tonight to get into all the conspiracy theories, and we understand that the American government kind of knew what was going on, but you know, the Japanese, looking at it from their point of view, they believed that if they could knock the Pacific Fleet out of action, then America would be unable to stop them from moving on into, as you heard on the news report, Manila and Indonesia, and taking the oil fields in Indonesia, because that is what the Japanese needed to continue the war. Their plan was then to offer peace, and they thought we would accept. But the two big mistakes they had made were, first, the battleships there in the Pacific had been knocked out, but the aircraft carriers were not. And that's a whole other story. And now that most of the people involved in that have died, see, truths are coming to light. Records that have been sealed for 75 years are coming out, that the commanders of the aircraft carrier said, no, I'm not going in there. And when it was found out that they were brought up on charges for refusing orders. Now figure that one out. And it's pretty plain to see that there was more going on than just what was given out to the people. Anyway, the other mistake that the Japanese made is that America did not just hat in hand, very humbly, seek peace, but victory. Germany declared war on the United States 3 days later, and over 1,000 combat ships and 12 million men were put into the war effort in just the next few years, and quite a bit of that against Japan. The other thing, and I thought it was interesting in reading this research for it, is that, you know, Pearl Harbor, of course, is still called a sneak attack by the Americans. The Japanese, it came out that the Japanese ambassador in Washington had been told to present a declaration of war a few minutes before the attack, but they cut it a little close. But he was late, and the declaration came after Pearl Harbor had been bombed, and so Americans looked at it as cheating. You know, there was still some honor in America, and it's like, if you're going to fight me, tell me you're going to fight me, and then let's fight. And that's the way Americans looked at it in 1941. They had disagreements then, just like we do now. But see, there was a little honor. You have to remember, the people had been brought up then in a Christian society. That doesn't mean they didn't fight, but there was a little more honor there. And they expected, much to our chagrin, that the other peoples of the world were that way. That if they were going to fight, it might be, hey, we're going to rumble Friday night at 9 o'clock. Out in the meadow or down at the horse barn, and then that's just what you did. You know, you didn't bring guns and knives, you just came down and had a little fight, and that was it, and you shook hands, and that was that. Well, the Americans then ended up that the only way that they would win is just to utterly defeat Japan. And so you know, that gets into the whole rest of the war effort. Just wanted tonight to, again, being that it's Pearl Harbor Day, to go over just what had happened. It basically brought the United States into World War II. The U.S. had done a good job of staying out of it. Like I said, and like we read, that most Americans were isolationists, and even in the Congress. But things were changing. Things were changing. Until the raid, the U.S. had hesitated to join the conflict, which of World War II started back in 1939. And in the 2.5-year span between the start of World War II and Pearl Harbor, the United States had aided the United Kingdom, Britain, England, as much as it could. There were many programs in there, the Lend-Lease program, there were pilots that went over and flew quite a bit. But again, you look at it, they call it a general mood of isolationism. And a lot of that was people remembered what had happened just a generation earlier in World War I. The Great War to End All Wars, as it was called. But it didn't quite work out that way. And so, the Congress, President, at least in what is put out in general history, were wary of joining in. I think that's what they put out to the people, all the while making plans with the industrialization and abilities that America had to be able to double production of airplanes and of tanks and jeeps and firearms and ammo and things like that. So when, you know, you don't just make a decision, get bombed on December 7th, and by January you've got, you know, you've doubled your output in war goods. No, they were preparing for it. They were. And President gave a speech right after and declared war with Congress's approval. The official death toll on December 7th was 2,403, according to the Pearl Harbor Visitors Bureau. It included over 2,000 Navy personnel, over 100 Marines, and over 200 Army service members, as well as civilians. I've never been able to, haven't gone out to Hawaii, never have traveled, but I'd like to go out there sometime and see the memorials that are there. These were just our boys and girls. They were our, again, our sons, our husbands, our fathers of our people. Now, we have seen in our lifetime similar attacks. We talked about the attack on 9/11 back in 2011, a few months after Pastor Peters passed away. We ran a newsletter article, "Where Were You on 9/11? On the 10-year anniversary. And, of course, over 3,000 died there. And, of course, it has it's been understood that there was more to that attack than meets the eye. And so we do understand there was more to Pearl Harbor than meets the eye as well. That's, again, don't have time tonight to really get into that, but we've talked about it before. I know Brother Jason has done an excellent job on previous Pearl Harbor Day broadcasts, bringing those truths out, interviewing. Our pastor has done great interviews on that in the past. And so we have those archived. We have those on CDs if you'd like them. Like I said, in looking at this Pearl Harbor Day, it just kind of hit me that certainly life was different back in the 40s and how life has changed since then. But some things remain the same. You know, we look at it again today, three generations later, where the people that were involved in Pearl Harbor, well, they've grown old. And the people that were involved in World War II have grown old and passed on. I had an uncle in Georgia that was a tail gunner over Europe. He was a small man, so he could fit back in that area to be a tail gunner. And I've read historical books. They were just our people. They truly were. Well, we see maybe that coming again now. We have nations like North Korea that bluster and yell and seem to launch rockets. It seems like that the game is the same. It's just the names that have changed. So we may be back into another war. But as we've talked about here, wars and rumors of wars, they come and they go. It is the times that we are in. We've talked before about the birth pangs that we're seeing. Well, the birth pangs continue. We saw in the solar eclipse earlier this year the retelling of the birth of Christ in the heavenlies. The stars lining up, matching, not us twisting scriptures around to match something that's happening, no, but the heavenlies themselves lining up and retelling of the birth of Christ. Now, the birth pangs, of course, that wasn't the second return. That wasn't the birth. The birth was over 2,000 years ago. But this solar eclipse and time period around there was a retelling of that. We've talked about that this year. Well, since then, and we've mentioned this too, hardly a week has gone by that some huge life-changing event or life-altering or life-threatening event has not gone on. And they still go on. Had a school shooting down at a little rural New Mexico high school today. Three people killed, two students and the shooter. Very few details out. Southern California, apocalyptic fires going on. And just earlier this year, we reported to you, they had record-setting fires just outside of Los Angeles earlier this year. worse than they've ever had. Well, now they are having Santa Ana winds greater than they've ever had. They have higher wind warnings out than they have ever had in the history of California. Right now, several hundred thousand acres burned, over 200 structures. Thankfully, no lives lost yet. Hopefully not. Over 2,000 firefighters that are fighting out there. This has not happened before, folks. The times, they are a-changing. Now, as to, got several emails as to Jerusalem being named the new capital of Israel over there, and even this past Wednesday at our my little prayer breakfast, the men there were just, oh, this is prophecy being fulfilled, and here it goes, and one step closer, and all this. Well, birth pangs. I don't think it is in with any of us, you or me or anyone, to be able to just point to scripture and verse and say, see, this is right here where that says it's going to happen. And because no man knows the day or hour. And let that sink in a minute. Think about that. The Bible is very clear about that. That Jesus Christ himself said, not even the Son knows. But it's when the Father says, go. No one knows the day or hour. And it was like that. If you can put yourself maybe on the beach, Pearl Harbor, 76 years ago this morning, or maybe in one of those ships on Battleship Row, or maybe sleeping in at the Hickam Airfield, or maybe tending to some of the few there at the Honolulu Hospital. None of them knew that those that passed away that day, that their time was up. They never would have imagined. They had never seen Japanese planes flying and bombing and strafing and attacking. They'd never seen that before. But it sure happened. And you know, folks, the return of Christ, we've never seen that before. But it's sure gonna happen. But we do see the circumstances leading up to it. We see the birth pangs that are outlined in the Bible. We read in the Word when Christ tells us that, hey, when you see the plant budding, you know that spring and summer are here. So you know the seasons of nature, but you don't know the seasons of life. You can't see the signs around you. And so our prayer, remnant, is pray to have your eyes opened. Pray to have your ears unstopped. Pray to see the things that are going on for what they are. Brother John brought an excellent sermon just a couple of short weeks ago on cutting off their power, bringing to light the exposing that's gone on just over the last few years of the abortion clinics, and bringing that to light. And God bless the warriors and the soldiers that have been in that fight for so long, that have been on the front lines in exposing this horrible sin of abortion that is so prevalent in our land, and for exposing it to what it is. We've taken John's Sunday message from 2 weeks ago. We've got it in our newsletter, Volume 9, that we are just wrapping up today. I've sent our proof copies out, and Jason and John and everyone, our folks here, are taking a look at it, and we're getting it finalized and hoping to get that started printing tomorrow, and getting mailed out to you next week, because it is eye-opening. It is truth. It is something that far too long, too many of us, you and me both, have looked the other way and have just, well, there's nothing you can do, or just, well, that's those other people. That doesn't affect us. That's those other people. Well, it does affect you, and it does affect me. We don't have to be down there participating in that for it to be affecting us. I encourage you, if you're not on our Dragon Slayer newsletter mailing list, then we'll send you the Dragon Slayer free of charge. We, of course, don't sell lists or numbers or anything like that at all. Very secure. If you would like to receive the Dragon Slayer, you can write to us. Our address is Scriptures for America, P.O. Box 766, La Porte, Colorado, 80535. Our email address, you can send us an email, preacher@sfaw.org, and just put there, of course, send us your mailing address. Say, hey, send me one of those Dragon Slayers, and we'll do that. We print enough extra to have some extra to send out to you. We do that free of charge. We do that because there have always been enough of the remnant obedient to God to allow us to do that. Enough of the remnant have always given their tithes and free will supports and donations and offerings and prayers to where we have always been able to do that. Well, you know, America had been at peace for as long as those young men that were in Pearl Harbor that day. America had been at peace as long as they could remember. Well, you know, there's many on this ministry that for as long as they can remember, the broadcasts have been there and the newsletters have come out and these broadcasts have gone out, but we have to remember there's a reason for that. Certainly it's been God's blessings, but it's also the support of the remnant. And as our pastor said, and as we continue to say, it's not our place to beg for funds. That's not what we're about. But we do ask for your prayers. We ask for your support. And if you enjoy these broadcasts, if you enjoy getting the Dragon Slayer, if you are fed by those things, if you take them and share them with others, if that's something that, and we hope that you do, well, just remember they're not free. We don't charge for them, but they're not free. And so just remember that. We ask you to pray about that, and just as we ask that your eyes are open, that you do pray that your eyes will be open to see what is going on, to have a deeper understanding of biblical truths. You know, I didn't have time to open the phone lines tonight. We've just got a few minutes left here, but the Bible reading plan, we continue with that. I mentioned on the Wednesday night prayer meeting, saw a survey this past week, actually a couple weeks ago, where they talked about one of the biggest things. I don't think I brought the book back. Yeah, I did. I can read it real quick. But that, if I can find it here, I think I've got it. Nothing has a greater impact on spiritual growth than reflection on Scripture. And that was a 7-year survey conducted with 1,000 churchgoers, not pastors, not preachers, not elders, but just churchgoers, and that it was reflection on Scripture, reading His Word, applying His Word, and that the biggest thing, the best thing that churches could do to help people grow spiritually, grow closer to God, is to inspire, encourage, and equip their people to read the Bible. And so, like we talked about last night, survey says, encourage people to read the Bible. And so we do that. We've got the Bible reading plan. We've got a little different plan for 2018, and we're doing things a little different. We have to be good stewards. So we have details coming out in the Volume 9 Dragon Slayer along those lines. Bible reading plan today, as we do kind of wrap up Acts 17 and 18. Hope you've read it. You know, if you do, it will encourage you to receive the word with eagerness and to examine the Scriptures daily to see what's there. You'll read that if you read your Bible reading plan today. We should do that. We should that. I like Acts 18. It's Paul at Corinth, and he's talking. He's giving a testimony as to what he's done and what he's doing. And just one verse here as we are. Man, we're about out of time. Verse 8, it says, Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household. And many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing. And we get that preached. We hear that sometimes. You hear that on the radio. There's a couple more words to that verse. I'm sorry I didn't finish. It says, and many of the Corinthians, when they heard, were believing and being baptized. How about that? Baptism right there with belief, right there with conversion. I don't think there's a conversion story that comes out of the book of Acts that doesn't include baptism. You see it in tomorrow's Bible reading, planted right across. I've got it highlighted in my book and in my Bible. Paul at Ephesus in Acts 19, verse 8, and he entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading. And up in verse 5, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. How about that? It's all through it. Folks, it's truth. It is truths. Now, none of us have always known these truths. If we know them now, praise God that He called us out. That He called us out of that darkness. And that by His grace and by His mercy, He allowed us to see this truth. You know, many truths, not just one, but this truth. I'm glad that He did. Folks, we encourage you, read your Bible. Make time. You make time for TV. You make time to watch ball games. You make time to eat. You make time to drink. Make time for what's important. Make time to read your Bible, to study it, to see what it is. It will encourage you, and you will grow closer to God. And we need to grow closer to God. I like this. Over in Corinthians 8, it says, knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, he is not yet known as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by Him. And so we don't read this word to build up knowledge to make us arrogant, to puff us up to where we can say, well, you just don't understand. No, it's so that we can be blessed, so that we can bless others. Okay? 2 Corinthians, beginning in verse 3, it says, praise God, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Did you get all that? When we get comfort from God, when we gain an understanding from His Word, it's certainly for us to change our life and hopefully be a better example to others, but also so that we can help others with that same thing. When we're comforted, it says, praise God for it, and then you go comfort others. And you might think, well, just let God comfort others. He comforted me. Well, that's not the way it works. That's God. He says, I'm going to comfort you, and I want you to go comfort them. He says, I'm going to bless you, and I want you to go bless them. I'm going to give you understanding, and I want you to go share that understanding. Not cram it down their throat, not gloat over it, but share that understanding with others so that Christ is glorified. I encourage you to read on there in Corinthians if you haven't read it. It talks about suffering. Well, as we wrap up, I appreciate you tuning in to my ramblings. Thought about Pearl Harbor today. Not many survivors. And as we have seen, many things that were done in the darkness being revealed. See, it's more birth pangs, just a different type of moving toward His kingdom. We know that all creation groans and cries out for the revealing of the sons of God. Well, the sons of God are different than the sons of man. And the the true followers of Jesus Christ are different than those that just call themselves Christians. But it's only, well, it's only in word and not in deed. Hope it's made sense to you tonight. Thank you for joining us. Going to wrap up here. I think we'll wrap up with Sweet Hour of Prayer. We miss that so much. It is what we should do. We should, while it is still day, while we have the ability, draw closer to God. Remember, we read it last night, read James 5 at the prayer meeting. When we pray for others, it is then that we are healed. What a deal. What a deal. Well, folks, thanks for tuning in. Thanks for listening to my ramblings. Again, our address, we gave it earlier, but our address is Scriptures for America, P.O. Box 766, LaPorte, Colorado, 80535. You can find us on the website at scripturesforamerica.org. Also, our network website, sfawbn.com. Our complete broadcasting schedule is there. You can see everything that's played. Our email, if you want to email us, is preacher@sfaw.org. If you want to give us a call at the office, 307-742-7582. That's the office number. We're usually there during office hours, 307-742-7582. Well, thanks for tuning in, and know that we do pray for you, the remnant, and God bless.